Life. Life. Life is a precious gift from the Almighty God. Jesus said that the reason He had come is so that you and I could possess an abundant life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. My friends, our God wants our life to be full. He wants our life to be fulfilling. He wants our life to be animated. He wants our life to be filled with goodness and blessings. But every one of us knows that life is not always easy. In fact, some might say life gets downright hard from time to time, doesn't it? Sometimes it's due to physical health issues. Occasionally we run into individuals who are struggling with mental health issues. We have trouble sometimes in our relationships, whether they be family or friends or co-workers or whomever it might be. We might struggle sometimes with our finances. There is also the busyness of life. It seems like there's always something to do and not enough time to get it done. Some individuals struggle with various sins in their life. There's decisions, both big and little, that we need to make for our lives. We have to make decisions about work, and then there's just work itself that sometimes causes life to become difficult. There's the struggle of the world, and also you and I are constantly having to monitor our spirituality, are we not? And all of these things can make our lives extremely hard and difficult. So the question is, how do we handle it when life is hard? And for the next few moments, I want us to talk about 7 things that you and I can do when life gets hard. Point number 1. When life gets hard, consider the causes. Consider the causes. I want us to go back to a time in Israel's history when Israel fought against a small town by the name of Ai. The children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River. They had entered into the land of Canaan. They had had a major victory over the city of Jericho. Without firing a single shot, they were the victors over that particular town. The next town was a little town by the name of Ai, and it should have been an extremely easy city to conquer. But when the children of Israel got to Ai, life got hard for those soldiers and for that army. In fact, they lost the battle on that day, and there were about 300 Israelites who were slain in the battle, and Joshua was stunned. He was so stunned that he immediately approaches God about the situation. Joshua 7, verse 7. And God immediately tells him, Joshua, what you need to do is investigate the cause. He tells him in verse 15 of that chapter, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Now notice why. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemy until ye have what? Until ye have taken away the accursed thing. The very next day, Joshua gathers all the people together. And one by one by one, the families are eliminated until they got down to a single family. And what they found was a man by the name of Achan had taken some of the spoils from the city of Jericho, and it was because of his sin that hardship fell upon that nation. And Achan answered Joshua and said, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And he tells them exactly what he had taken and where he had hid those spoils. You see, when you and I have problems and difficulties in our lives, Sometimes you and I need to stop and we need to investigate the causes, don't we? And we might be surprised that the cause of my hardship is sin. The cause of my hardship is undecisiveness. The cause of my hardships is procrastination. It might be that I have my priorities ordered incorrectly. Any of those things can cause my life to be extremely difficult. What's wonderful is this. I can investigate my life. I can find out that I might be the very cause of all of my troubles, and I can immediately make changes, can I? And my friends, those changes can make my life much, much easier. So don't hesitate when hardship comes to stop and investigate exactly what it is that is bringing the difficulty and the struggle and the hardship in your life. Secondly, when hardship comes, choose to remain faithful. When life gets hard, for some reason, the very first thing that individuals do is blame God, isn't it? Why, God? That's the first question out of some individuals' mouths. They blame Him and they find no answers to their problems. And when no answers are forthcoming, they get angrier and angrier and angrier at God, and ultimately they just cast God off to the side, don't they? My friends, casting God away is the most foolish thing a person can do when his life is in trouble, when he is struggling, and when he is in the midst of difficulty. You see, it is God who has the power to assist us, is it not? It is God who has the answers to many of our troubles and many of our difficulties in the pages of His Word. It is God who, through His providence, can bring us to a beautiful end to a very difficult situation. Our faithfulness will ultimately bring us peace and rest, even if we have to endure struggle for the rest of our lives, won't it? There's a man by the name of Job who is a wonderful illustration of how you and I need to suffer and how you and I need to choose to be faithful unto God. Job writes about his struggles and he says this in Job 13 verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also is my salvation. What is Job saying? I will never give up on God. I will always be faithful. I will always be trustworthy. I will always do exactly what God desires of me to do, regardless of what comes. Even if He slays me, I will trust Him. Stay faithful to the Almighty. Point number three, conquer our negative feelings and our negative attitudes. I was telling Gil just a few minutes ago that I have the definition of negativity this morning, and it's simply this: habitual skepticism. Negativity. What's interesting about negativity is this: it usually begins with just some simple thoughts and maybe even the expression of just some simple words, doesn't it? Why? Sometimes we're a little more specific than that and we'll say something like this: why me? Or we'll say this: not again. Just my luck. Some people will say something like this: I am a victim of Murphy's Law all the time. The very moment something bad happens, what do we start? We start thinking about it, looking at it, and feeling all negative about it, don't we? Now the problem with that is this: once we open the floodgates of negativity, Negativity can eventually consume our lives. Nothing is right. Nothing is good. All is bad. All is terrible. God doesn't love me. All I do is struggle. All I do is have hardship. Blah, blah, blah. Again, we need to turn to the example of Job, don't we? I'm still baffled at how much Job suffered in his life, aren't you? I just can't imagine. Just the losing of 10 children at one time would be unfathomable, wouldn't it? Much less all of your wealth and almost the entirety of your health to boot. And then 3 friends, yea, 4 come, and they are some real winners, aren't they? What did Job say of them? Ye are pitiful counselors. And yet Job arose, rent his mantle, the Bible said. He shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground and what? And worshiped. And worshiped. And listen to the words that he spoke. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't hear much negativity in those words, do you? Maybe instead of asking, why me? Maybe we should ask this question, why not me? Why not you? Why are you so good? Why are you so wonderful? Why are you God's gift to the earth that you don't deserve to struggle at all? Why not you? Rather than saying this, not again, maybe we should say this, I can do this. Yes, it's happening again, but guess what? I can do this again. I've done it once, I've done it twice, I've done it 10 times, and guess what? I can do it again. Rather than saying I'm a victim of Murphy's Law, maybe we should say, well, it looks like I am once again a student in the University of Hard Knocks. You are just lucky to be enrolled. Somehow, some way, when bad things come in our lives, we've got to conquer the negativity. And we've got to pull our full, confident trust in the Almighty God and say, yes, I can overcome whatever God brings my way. That leads to point number 4, contemplate the lessons of hardship. Just a moment ago, we made mention of this University of Hard Knocks. Folks, that's not just a cute little name attached to something. There have literally been hundreds and thousands and millions of individuals who have attended that university, haven't they? I'll bet you there are a few of you in it right now, aren't you? Now, here's something we need to understand. When you and I get into that university, the curriculum is not easy. But the one thing you can rest assured of is this, the lessons that it teaches us will be indelibly imprinted on your mind. You won't forget very easily. How about a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus? We know him better as the Apostle Paul, don't we? Here's a man who had a wonderful life until he became a Christian. Now, I say that from a very worldly perspective, don't I? He was a very faithful Jew. He was one who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a well-respected rabbi among the Jewish people. He was an individual who had a position of power and a position of honor and probably great wealth at that. And then he became a Christian. And guess what? Life got hard, didn't it? I chose this one verse, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, because in that one verse, Paul talks about seven things that had afflicted him. One verse, seven things. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. In hunger, in thirst, in fastings often. Notice, in cold and nakedness. That one verse is taken out of a context of seven verses of hardship. Those are seven things he includes in one verse that have happened to me. Why? Because I am a Christian, because I am a preacher of the gospel, because I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have suffered mightily. There have been many people who, had they gone through what Paul went through, they would have given up, wouldn't they? And guess what Paul did? Paul took all of his difficulties and he learned the lessons. And he talks about it. Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, listen to him, for I have what? Learned, he said. Isn't that something? I have learned something. Folks, where did you learn it, Paul? I've learned it in my struggles. I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, to therewith be what? Be content. Notice what he goes on to say. I know how both to be abased and to abound. Notice that I know. He learned it. It's now a part of his knowledge. It's now a part of who he is. He goes on to say, everywhere and in everything, I have what? I am instructed. Where did he get instructed from? The school of hard knocks. That's where he was instructed from. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in need. See, Paul didn't let his struggles cause him to become bitter. He took the lessons, he took the instruction, and he caused those things to make him a better individual. He learned the lessons of hardship. That leads to us. What kind of things can we learn? You see, that's what we have to be looking for, don't we? Notice, I can learn patience. I can learn trust, dependence, humility, thankfulness. What is truly significant in my life? I can learn the value of time. I can learn the value of others. Just to mention a few lessons that can be learned in hardship. That brings us to the next point. Cultivate your character, folks. When you're going through troubles and difficulties, cultivate your character. Haven't you seen unique people who are going through all kinds of struggles and yet you're just amazed by them? You look at their lives and you know their lives have been tough. And yet you look at that individual and there he is. He's just standing and he's just shining, is he not? He is the strongest man I know, some might say. They might make a statement like this. She is always one who remains calm regardless of all the pressure that comes upon her. Or maybe they say this, in all of her years, her faith has never, never wavered. Or maybe they'll make this statement. Now he is an individual who loves to mentor other individuals, loves to help teach other individuals who are going through the very same thing that he experienced in his life. What are we talking about? We're talking about individuals who allow their troubles and their hardships to make them people of character, aren't we? You see, individuals shape themselves through struggle. The weak becomes strong. The man of faith becomes a man full of faith. An individual who is dependent becomes a person of great prayer before the Almighty God. You see, sometimes those things don't happen by accident. They happen through adversity. There's two passages I want us to look at. One of them is found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Paul writes. And not only so, but we glory in what? In tribulations also. Knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Did you hear those first words? We glory in tribulation also. Who does that? Who honestly does that? That is not the thinking of the world, is it? Tribulations and hardships come upon you and you glory in those, you revel in those, you rejoice in those. Who does that? But Paul did it because he knew it gives character, doesn't it? It brings patience. Patience brings experience. And experience brings what? Hope. What is hope? Hope is defined in this way: deep desire coupled with earnest expectation. Here's a man who is at the beginning of struggles, the beginning of hardship. He's already been through a tremendous amount of struggle in his life, and now he's going through it again. And now, because of who he is, made the way he is by his previous struggles, he can look down with desire and expectation to the end of his suffering, to the end of his problems, to the end of difficulty, and he just bears up and endures through the trials. James says almost the same thing in James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Again, listen how he starts. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Who does that? I hear very few people do that. It's those questions we talked about earlier, isn't it? Why me? Can't believe it. Why God? Where is God? James says, oh no, count it a joy. Why? Because those struggles and those difficulties will develop patience. And if you will endure with cheerfulness and joy through your struggles, guess what? You'll become perfect, complete, wanting nothing. A full-grown, mature individual. A lot better than remaining a baby, isn't it? One of the problems we have in our society today is we don't let children struggle anymore, do we? The minute they start crying, we got to stop the crying. You don't send them out on a playground unless it's got a bunch of rubber underneath it because you don't want them to get hurt. It's unbelievable. We protect them for every little thing. And then they get to be 25 years old and they're still what? Whining and crying. They never grow up. Struggle, difficulty, hardship develops the character of an individual and makes that individual something that he would never have been without the difficulties. Cultivate your character. Point number 6, celebrate the company that you keep. Folks, you and I are not the first children of God. We are not the first Christians who have ever suffered hardship and difficulty. Sometimes we think that, don't we? Go back and do some study of Bible characters. Take a man by the name of Jeremiah. Did he struggle at all? Oh, yes. The Bible tells us that he was beaten and that he was put in stocks. Jeremiah 20, verses 1 and 2. Later on, he was taken, he was cast into a well, and he sunk in mud while he was in that well, according to Jeremiah 38, verse 6. How about John the Baptist, beheaded for the cause of Christ? Jesus, scourged by the Romans with a can of nine tails, John 20, verse 1. Taken out to the hill of Golgotha and crucified, where he struggled for 6 long hours on the cross of Calvary, Luke 23, 33. Stephen, stoned with stones by the Jewish council in Acts 7, 59 and 60. And we've already talked about Paul and his struggles and sufferings, and he makes mention of them in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. You are not the first and only. Poor, poor, pitiful me. No. What I need to do is think, you know, I'm in some wonderful company, aren't I? When I struggle, when I suffer, when I'm in pain and anguish, especially because I'm living a faithful Christian life, I rejoice. Why? Because I'm counted in the number, aren't I? Can you imagine walking down the halls of heaven one day? And you look up on a wall and it says something like this: those who have suffered for me. And you see individuals like Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul, Antipas, and other Bible greats, and their name is there. And you just keep going through that list, and then all of a sudden, there your name is. Wow. Unbelievable. I'm on the same board as Daniel. I'm on the same board as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm right up there with the Apostle Paul. You've got to be kidding me. No. God knows all who suffer in every age for Him, doesn't He? Notice what he says, Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You're in good company, folks. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." Can you imagine your name just below Jesus, the Son of God? It's unbelievable. When you struggle, when you suffer, you're in good company. And we need to celebrate that, don't we? Point number 7, we need to concentrate on what's beyond this life. True or false, life is short. It is, isn't it? Except when you're suffering. And all of a sudden, when you start to suffer, then guess what? Life, even though it may only be for a few days, a few weeks, all of a sudden, life seems like an eternity, doesn't it? And for some, I know it seems that way, because it's not just weeks. Sometimes it's months and years on end that they suffer. But regardless of how much suffering, regardless of how long that suffering is, folks, the one thing we need to remember is this: life is short. And there is an eternity that lies beyond that is much, much better. Isn't there? Again, there's passages that exhort us to focus on what's beyond. What did Jesus say? "For great is your reward in heaven." Rejoice in your persecutions. Why? Because even if you die, heaven is going to be yours. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are what? Are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed." Folks, you and I cannot even begin to imagine the wonderful experience that lies beyond for the faithful. Paul writes about it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, he said, "that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Don't focus on the suffering. Don't grow negative in the suffering. Look beyond the suffering to the world that is to come. Folks, the suffering ends, and guess what? Rest is granted, is it not? One of these days, the pain is going to end and there's going to be an unbelievable amount of comfort that's provided you. Death comes and death goes, and eternal life is your gift, isn't it? The tormentors are left behind, and you are now in full fellowship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we once saw only by faith now becomes a very present, real reality, doesn't it? Nobody's denying that life is hard. And every one of us in this audience have gone through difficult times, haven't we? But the key is the way you and I react to life. When life gets hard, what do I do? Number one, I must consider the causes. I might be part of my problem. Number two, we need to choose to be faithful. Come what may, I'll trust in God, even if He slays me. Number three, I will conquer my negative feelings and my negative attitudes and remain positive in my struggles. I will make certain that I contemplate the lessons that are being taught to me in the University of Hard Knocks. I will cultivate my character, and my struggles will make me a better person, not a worse person. I will be an individual who celebrates with all those others who have struggled in times past, and I will concentrate not on the struggle, but only what lies beyond because I'm faithful. My friend, has life ever made you bitter? So bitter that you've quit God? Maybe you need to come back. When Jesus told us that He wants us to be His, He never promised us an easy life, did He? John 16, 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Our Lord never said Christianity is simple and easy. But He did say this: it's worth it, isn't it? What's keeping you from becoming a child of God this morning? Is it the struggle, the hardship? Is it the fact that you have to give up self? Maybe it's the fact that you have to give up your sins and your iniquities. Maybe you have to turn your back on some associates and friends and family. What's keeping you from the Christ? My friends, whatever you have to give up, I'll guarantee you this, it will be worth it in the last day. The steps of salvation are simple. Hear the truth. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were crying out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to do that, dear Christian? Do you need to come home? Be faithful again. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.